Good morning and welcome to our weekly Bible prophecy update. I'm once again today going to be talking about some very disturbing developments, and as such, I want to begin a little bit differently. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus, you have nothing to fear. However, if you are not or unsure, then you have before you today the most important decision of your life for eternal life. If you'll hang in there with me at the conclusion, I'll explain why Christians should not be afraid of what's coming, and how those who are not Christians can be saved from what's coming. That's what I want to talk to you about today, namely that of what's coming in the weeks and months ahead. Before I get into this, I need to proceed with the presupposition that you realize life as we once knew it will never return to normal. The narrative now is that of a new normal, and we're being told that everything will have to be reimagined. I'm using that word specifically for a reason. You'll see why here shortly. Everything will have to be reimagined around said new normal. I realize this is a strong statement and way to begin, but it is incumbent upon me to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. So help me Lord. Here's the truth about what's coming. They have already and will continue to implement what is known as contact tracing, which I'll explain more about in a moment. I am personally of the belief that this will lead to global civil unrest, particularly here in America, which will in turn bring about martial law. Then, to enforce martial law, they will implement AI, which is artificial intelligence technology, for massive surveillance for the masses' compliance. That's what's coming. It seems that this will be enforced until such a time as they develop a vaccine which will incorporate the use of genetically modified organisms, or GMO, which are actually DNA altering these organisms, these genetically modified organisms. We're now being told that we may have a vaccine by the end of the year. However, by that time, a global collapse is very likely, specifically, governmentally, and economically, which will usher in a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion under the banner of what's known as the New World Order, which has been in the making for many, many years now. That's what's coming, and if you'll kindly indulge me. I'll explain how I get there. In a prior update, I mentioned HR 6666, which is a COVID-19 testing, reaching, and contacting everyone act. In fact, it's the TRACE Act, TRACE being the acronym for testing, reaching, and contacting everyone. TRACE, contact tracing. Here's a quote from this resolution, this House resolution. A bill to authorize the Secretary of Health and Human Services to award grants to eligible entities to conduct diagnostic testing for COVID-19 and related activities such as, and here it is again, contact tracing through mobile health units and, as necessary, listen, at individuals' residences and for other purposes. On Tuesday, The Washington Times published an op-ed piece titled HR 6666, A Devil of a COVID-19 Government Surveillance Plot. This is the Washington Times. Here's a quote. A House resolution from Illinois' Democratic Representative Bobby Rush that would put big government in charge of tracking citizens' movements as they relate to COVID-19 mitigation efforts, even sending health bureaucrats to individuals' residences as necessary, as the legislation states, has a most apt number, 6666. Mark of the beast for a beastly, monstrously unconstitutional bill. After all, what's more devilishly un-American than launching one of the most massive government surveillance programs of private U.S. citizens in history, all under the guise of protecting people from the coronavirus. Still quoting, that's the COVID-19 Testing, Reaching, and Contacting Everyone Act, TRACE, in all its $100 billion with a B dollars grant giveaway glory. According to HR 6666's text, the taxpayer funds will be used to trace and monitor the contacts of infected individuals and to support the quarantine of such contacts through mobile health units and, as necessary, at citizens' residences. Still quoting. The top dogs at the Health and Human Services and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention are in control of dispersing the $100 billion to local governments to carry out the COVID-19 testing. More specifically, to hire, train, compensate, and pay the expenses of the individuals to staff mobile health units and to knock on citizens' doors and to enforce compliance with quarantining. On Monday, the Washington Examiner published an article about how Bobby Rush's Coronavirus Trace Act is a shocking threat to personal freedom. Of Rush's Trace Act, they write, and I quote, the intention is clear, and that's to force every single person This is the Washington Examiner, to force every single person in the United States into a system that allows the government to monitor the physical contacts between every group and individual. This really is how a lot of our leaders want things to go, starting now and continuing well into the future, perhaps even forever. That's why New York Governor Andrew Cuomo is literally devising ways to, and here it is, reimagine his state. People are reasonably wary about the spread of the deadly virus, and for a time it made perfect sense to do as elected officials and health experts advise, so as not to see our healthcare system completely collapse. But that threat is over for the most part. Now we're seeing politicians look for a way to make the crisis an excuse for seizing personal freedoms. Pictured here is a Ventura County, California Health Department briefing in which Director Dr. Robert Levine said, and I quote, "We are beginning a program today which will certainly grow into something larger and larger, and that is a community contact tracing program. When we find someone who has a COVID infection, those people are immediately isolated, but we also work with them to figure out who their contacts were. The purpose of this program is to bring on people. We may bring on up to 50 or even more as the program grows and as we see the needs for it. As we do more testing, we will find more and more people who have COVID-19. And we will make sure they stay quarantined. And we're going to check in on them every day. And we're going to do a complete job. And we're going to do a meticulous job of making it less and less possible for others in the country to run into someone with COVID-19. Still quoting. It's not just our county. There are going to be thousands of people hired who will be these contact investigators throughout the state. And this is occurring in many, many other states as well, perhaps all the states in our country. We will be giving intensive training to these people, identifying and finding contacts. Some of the people we find are going to have trouble being isolated. For instance, if they live in a home where there's only one bathroom and there are three or four other people living there and those people don't have COVID infection, we're not going to be able to keep that person in that home. Every person we're isolating, for instance, needs to have their own bathroom. And so we'll be moving the people like this into other kinds of housing that we have available." This is Dr. Michael Ryan. He is a top health expert for the World Health Organization. At a media briefing on COVID-19, I believe this was May 6th, he stated, and I quote, "We seem also to be avoiding the uncomfortable reality that we need to get back to public health surveillance. We need to go back to where we should have been months ago, finding cases, tracking cases, testing cases, isolating people who are tested positive, doing quarantine for contacts. We have seen time and time again in countries that contained this virus and brought it under control without the need for massive lockdowns, have done it through the application of principled human rights driven, but sometimes quite aggressive public health surveillance. In most parts of the world, due to the lockdown, most of the transmissions that's actually happening in many countries now is happening in the household, at family level. Very interesting. In some sense, quoting, transmission has been taken off the streets and pushed back into family units. Now we need to go and look into families to find those people who may be sick and remove them and isolate them. Listen to what CDC Director Dr. Robert Redfield said during an April 23rd White House briefing. I'm quoting, "I want to emphasize that we continue to build the nation's public health infrastructure to ensure that we have the capacity to stay in the containment mode. We are building that public health capacity now to make sure that we stay in the containment mode for the upcoming fall and winter season, so we will not need to resort to the kind of mitigation that we had to resort to this spring. I have confidence that our public health response of early case recognition that we've talked about, isolation, and contact tracing, combined with our plans for increased surveillance, particularly for the most vulnerable, will be an effective public health strategy." On April 15th and 16th, the Clinton Global Initiative held a virtual conference, and pictured here is the aforementioned New York Governor Cuomo with Bill Clinton, who said, this is Cuomo, and I quote, "We need tracing agents in the hundreds and hundreds of people, right? You take the test and then you trace back all the contacts. It's never been done on this scale before. This is an army of tracers that are basically investigators." There's that word again. Clinton responds, "We need a national core of healthy people who are properly trained to go out and do this contact tracing." At that same Clinton Global Initiative virtual conference, California Governor Gavin Newsom was also a participant. And I want you to pay particular attention to what Newsom says about contact tracing. I'm quoting, "That's just going to require an army of folks and the capacity of consideration from individuals to allow for their privacy to be impacted by that kind of acuity of attention based upon where they've been and who they've talked to." On Wednesday, Washington State Governor Jay Inslee, in a briefing, stated, and I quote, "We are simultaneously moving to this second initiative of testing, contact tracing, and isolation of people who in fact are infected. We think of this as a smart weapon, and its success will depend on both the state and public health officials, and more importantly, individuals and families. We need people to isolate themselves, including their household, even before the test results come back. They will not know the name of the person, contact tracer, that provided their name. I want to talk just a little bit more about the families that are involved in this. That means that households, the family, that will need to isolate with them. And if a person cannot do that, there will be other isolation facilities for them away from their household. Still quoting. For people who finally won't comply, they're going to have to comply eventually. No one is looking to make this a federal crime. The reason we can do the contact tracing is twofold. Number one, we've stood up an army, so to speak. We now have 1,391 people who on just a couple days' notice can do what's necessary to do this contact tracing. As far as refusal, it just shouldn't come to that. It really hasn't, but that has been legally enforceable. We would make sure that people know the seriousness of that issue. It's one of the reasons I'm grateful we have the Guard, speaking of the National Guard, who are very disciplined and, listen to this, follow orders. The reason I highlight that is because during the Holocaust, when asked many who participated in the unthinkable, demonic, horrific acts, said almost verbatim without exception, I was just following orders. It should be noted that the narrative to reopen and return to a new normal will be predicated upon this contact tracing. On May 8th, Melinda Gates was interviewed on the Today Show and said, quote, to reopen, we need to do far more testing and tracing people, and we need to be very careful and go very slowly as we reopen. Now, I want to show you a close-up of the necklace that she is wearing. It is of an upside-down cross. Now, why do I point this out? Because wearing an upside-down cross is a symbol of atheism, humanism, and even Satanism. As many of you know, I came to Christ at age 19 out of a very demonic influence of satanic music. And I was literally demon-possessed in and through the music that I was listening to by these groups that had sold their soul to the devil for rock and roll and fame and sex and drugs and everything else, all the fortune they could possibly imagine. And that's how I came to Christ, when I realized that these groups were really agents of Satan himself, possessed demonically, and replete throughout all of their album covers and all of their music, you will find this Antichrist upside down cross. You know, I actually, it was, let me just mention one thing. There's a group by the name of Nine Inch Nails, very satanic group. In fact, they were the inspiration behind a school shooting. This is a few years ago, actually many years ago now. And if I'm not mistaken, if my memory serves me correctly, and I don't want to go too far off into this, but maybe this is for somebody that's watching. So on one of their album covers, Nine Inch Nails, that's the name of the group, they have a monkey being crucified. Now here's the thing that's really interesting. The nails that they pounded into the wrists and feet of our Savior were not nails like we would know nails. They were spikes, and it's believed, according to church historians, that they were about 9 inches in length. Now, how would a modern day band or group know that? You know, the devil was there, obviously. These are demon-possessed, demonically and satanically influenced people. That's what the upside-down cross means. This last week, an online member sent me a video of a segment from the 2010 National Film Board of Canada documentary Outbreak. In it, Dr. Teresa Tam, the Director General for the Canadian Centre for Emergency Preparedness and Response, said, and I quote, "The public has to know that this is one of the worst-case scenarios in terms of an infectious disease outbreak, and that their cooperation of sorts, if there are people who are non-compliant, there are definitely laws and public health powers that can quarantine people in a mandatory setting. It's potential that you could track people and have police setups to ensure quarantine is undertaken." This is 10 years ago. "It is better," still quoting the documentary, "to be preemptive and precautionary and take the heat of people thinking that you might be overreactionary, get ahead of the curve, and then think about whether you've overreacted later. But it's such a serious situation that I think decisive earlier reaction is the key." The documentary then has a voiceover saying, and I quote, "Police checkpoints are set up on all the bridges, and everyone leaving the city is required to show proof of vaccination. Those who refuse to cooperate are taken away to temporary detention centers." 10 years ago in Canada. I suppose this begs the question of how many of these contact tracers are they going to employ to test, reach, and contact everyone and potentially take them to these detention centers? For the answer, we need look no further than to a recent MSNBC, which I would remind you, MSNBC is Microsoft National Broadcasting Corporation, MSNBC. They had a segment in which they provide a three-step plan by none other than the Rockefeller Foundation. I'm sorry, I'm chuckling. For those of you who know, they're all, forgive me for saying it this way, they're all in bed together. Step one, 30 million tests per week at a cost of $100 billion with a B dollars. Step two, up to 300,000 for contact tracing. And step three, digital data sharing platform. Enter AI technology, which already exists. And this MIT Technology Review report about how AI, artificial intelligence machines, are learning to check social distancing properly. Listen to this. Earlier this month, Reuters reported that Amazon is also using similar software to monitor the distances between their warehouse staff. The tool is meant to keep employees and communities safe and should be used with transparency and only with informed consent. I'm sorry. If I don't laugh, I'll cry, so I'll just laugh. Still quoting. But the same technology can also be abused or used to normalize more harmful surveillance measures. Some are suggesting that social distancing 6 feet apart has nothing to do with getting infected and everything to do with getting tracked. And here's why. The surveillance technology, the AI surveillance technology, is such that when people are clustered together, it's very difficult to ID the individual. It can't distinguish and delineate between one or 10 people. So if you're 6 feet apart, then it makes the surveillance and tracing and tracking then more plausible. It's important to keep in mind that this technology is already in place, and they will hit the ground running, as it were, at the time they start the vaccinations. This explains what I'll call the trace and race towards a vaccine, which in turn also explains why Melinda Gates, in a recent Coronavirus Global Response International pledging event, stated the following, quote, "Right now, the world is counting on its scientists." I'm not quoting. Actually, we're counting on the God of science. Gates, Melinda Gates, quote, "in hopes of developing a drug or a vaccine." Why? Because, quoting, "that's what it's going to take to beat this pandemic, breakthrough science. But we must remember that's not all it will take for life to get back to normal. We also need to call on our common humanity. So, what will it take to end this pandemic? Answer, quoting, here it is. Wait for it. Melinda Gates, quote, "the pandemic won't end until people everywhere can be immunized against it." This is interesting. Recently, Bill Gates, while on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, of these vaccinations said, and I quote, "and then the final solution is the vaccine So we've got to go to full speed ahead. After he said this, Stephen Colbert then said, quote, just to head off the conspiracy theorists, maybe we shouldn't call the vaccine the final solution, maybe just the best solution. For those of you particularly, maybe you younger people, because they don't teach you this in school anymore. They don't teach the Holocaust in school anymore. This phrase, the final solution, it came from one Adolf Hitler. And it was his final solution. You know what his final solution was? The elimination, the extermination, the termination of the Jews. That was the final solution. And I mean, you can laugh, and Gates did laugh when Colbert responded, hey, you know, just head off the conspiracy theorists. You better not say it's the final solution, even though it might be. Maybe instead you should say it's the best solution. Listen to what Gates said. He laughed, of course. He said, good point. As if to say, he didn't say this, but as if to say, oops, I slipped. Good point. Then he restates it, saying, the return to normal solution. Now I suppose the question needs to be asked and answered. Why is this vaccine the final solution? And perhaps more importantly, what's in the vaccine that makes it the final solution? Here's a quote from Bill Gates, pictured here with his wife Melinda, from a video when he was in Brussels, Belgium on January 22nd, 2015, speaking at a conference. By the way, I should probably parenthetically say that all of the quotes I transcribed verbatim from the actual video, and that's the source. So I transcribed this, and Gates said this, quote, is there something to worry about with medicines? Might some of them have side effects? Do we need safety testing? I mean, we're taking things that are, you know, genetically modified organisms, and we're injecting them into little kids' arms. We just shoot them right into the vein. And that's how he said it. And that's what he did when he said it. We're just injecting it right into their vein. What are you injecting right into their vein? Oh, genetically modified organisms. Oh, by the way, let me hasten to say that in vaccines, and you can document this, you will find the tissue of aborted babies. And we're just injecting them into the little kid's arms, right into the vein. One more thing that I think I would be grossly remiss were I not to point out, and it has to do with Operation Warp Speed, which, according to a senior administration official, has the goal of making 100 million doses of the vaccine available by November, 200 million doses by December, and 300 million doses by January. Pastor, you're scaring me. Good. I'd rather scare you into heaven than flatter you into hell. And you'll forgive me for the bluntness with which I say this, but if I need to scare the hell out of you in order to do that, so be it. I don't have permission from the Lord to get up here behind this pulpit, as is my privilege to do, and tell you everything's going to be okay, because it's not. I don't have a feel-good message. I don't have a message of peace, peace, when there's no peace. I don't have a message of, hey, we're all in this together. I don't have a message of, hey, we're going to get through this. We've been through worse before. We're strong. We're going to come back stronger. No, that's not what I see. I don't see that in here. I'm sorry. I don't see that in here. This brings me to what I mentioned at the beginning about the Christian having nothing to fear concerning what's coming. I have to confess that this took basically the entirety of this last week to put this all together. And as I'm doing it and I'm watching, I mean, hours and hours of video and transcribing the videos and putting the notes together, and I mean, there was a couple of points. I'm just being very open with you and sharing with you that, I mean, I started thinking, oh my goodness. So in my office, I have, you know, security cameras. That's prudent, not paranoid, prudent. Perhaps you've heard that expression, trust God, but lock your car. Well, I've added to it, trust God, lock your car, and get security cameras. So I have a screen in my office with security cameras. And this white SUV, thank God it wasn't black, pulled up to my house. And this guy gets out. I'm thinking, they're here. And it was just that initial, you know, feeling of panic, and the Lord's like, what are you doing? Turns out it was a part delivery for our AC repair. Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, they're going to knock on my door, and they're going to, and of course I'm going to test positive. And they're going to haul me away. I mean, the enemy's got me manufacturing and imagining this scenario where they come in, these investigators, these agents, and they test me, and of course it's positive. And they're hauling me away, and my wife and my family are going, no, no. And I'm like, go, save yourself. And then the Lord brought me back to reality. What are you doing? That's not what's coming for the Christian. They're not coming for you. You know what's coming for the Christian? The rapture. That's what's coming. The rapture of the church. That's what's coming for the Christian. What's coming for the world? Oh, the 7-year tribulation. You've heard that expression, be afraid, be very afraid. Now, that's not to say that things won't get worse for Christians. It is to say that before the 7-year tribulation begins, we are taken out of this world. I'll take it a step further and submit that they can't do what they're planning to do until we, the church, are raptured and taken out of the way. A couple weeks ago, we revisited 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to read verses 5 through 12. And this is what's coming for the Christian. And it's also what's coming for the world. The rapture is coming for the church, for the Christian. and tribulation and massive deception is coming to the world. Listen to the Apostle Paul, verse 5. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, holding back, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he," and that's capitalized because that's the Holy Spirit, "he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." Now think about this. The Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, not out of the world, out of the way. See, right now the Holy Spirit is in the way, restraining, holding back this lawlessness, this evil, this wickedness, and the Antichrist. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Holy Spirit, as the restrainer, is taken out of the way. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit, where's the Holy Spirit? In the Christian. We're the salt and the light. The salt keeps the rottenness at bay. The light keeps the dark away. When you remove the salt and the light, oh, wow. But right now, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And when the church is taken out and the Holy Spirit is out of the way, then all hell breaks loose. Literally. Until he is taken out of the way, and then verse 8, the lawless one, who's that? The Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion. Hang on to that for a moment. I want to come back to that. That they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want to draw your attention to the word delusion and its meaning in the original language of the Greek New Testament. It carries with it the idea of deceit and error. Delusion can, listen to this definition, it can be defined as a belief firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what's accepted as reality or being rational. In other words, absent the truth, who is Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me." Absent the truth, who is Jesus Christ, the powerful delusion will be such that they will believe the lie, who is the Antichrist. That's what's coming. I would argue it's already here. The lawlessness is already at work. Here's the bottom line, and I'm almost done. Who and what we believe will determine where we spend eternity. And we're all, every single one of us, will either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. There's no in between. But there is still time. It's not too late. This is why we do these weekly prophecy updates and have for the last 14 years. It's also why we end with the good news of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a childlike, simple explanation of salvation. What is the gospel? The gospel, very simply, is that Jesus Christ came the first time. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again on the third day, defeating death. And he's coming back again one day. That's the good news. That's what the word gospel means. At the beginning, I mentioned that I want to explain why it is that Christians have nothing to fear concerning what's coming, and it is coming. And I also mentioned that I would explain how it is to be saved from what's coming. And that's where the ABCs of salvation come in. I mean in no way to insult anyone's intelligence. It's just a childlike, simple explanation of how to be saved from what's coming. Jesus said, you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Childlike, not childish. Childlike in the sense that you have this childlike trust. You know, as children are so trusting, which is why you have to warn them not to be trusting of strangers, stranger danger. It's a childlike trust. You know, there's so many people that are so intellectual. And it's not something that you intellectualize. No, it's a very simple matter of the heart of a child. A heart with a childlike trust in Jesus Christ. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you've sinned and that you need the Savior. This is, you would think this would be a firm grasp of the obvious, but it's not. The average person you ask, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Their response will probably be along the lines of, yeah, I'm a good person. That's not what gets you into heaven. You might be a good person, but you'll never be good enough. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And Romans 3:23 tells us why. It's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Actually, that's what the word sin means. Falling short. It's actually an archery term. So you shoot the arrow and you miss the bullseye. They would say to you, you sinned. You missed the bullseye. You fell short. That's what the word sin means. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. We've all sinned. We've all transgressed. We've all broken God's perfect law. And we're all guilty. And now we all enter into the courtroom of eternity with the judge of the universe. And now he's going to sentence us. And you know what the sentence is? The penalty is? It's the death penalty. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. But as you're about to be taken away out of the courtroom of eternity after the sentence from the judge of the universe has been handed down, in walks a man. No ordinary man. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man, Jesus the Christ. And he says to the judge of the universe in that courtroom of eternity, stop. Hold everything. I will go to his or her death in their place. Instead of them, I will die for them. And the judge looks at you and says, good news. Your death penalty has been paid. You are free to go. And that's what the word gospel means. And that's what Romans 6:23 says. So I've been sentenced to death for all eternity. And by the way, hell is forever. At the end of Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is very explicit. And he says it in no uncertain terms, very clear, that everlasting death and everlasting life. Everlasting, you know what that means? It lasts forever. I'm not trying to be snarky. Everlasting death. That's the sentence. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the A, here's the B. It's for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Key word will. Not might, not could, not should. No, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And then lastly, the C is for call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. By the way, give me just a second here. This is very important. Saved from what? Saved from what is coming. What's coming? The judgment of God. Judgment is coming. God is going to pour out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world for the last 7 years of human history during what the Bible calls the seven-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. That period of seven, that last 7 years of human history, and then after that, the hell, the torment that lasts for all eternity, you can be saved from that. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, Romans 10, 13, it says, all, because all have sinned, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Period. It is finished. Paid in full. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I know this is rightfully scary, and rightfully so. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And so, Lord, I think there's a healthy fear, and if there's somebody watching right now that has never called upon you, confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart, acknowledging their sin and their need for you as their Savior from what's coming, I pray that today they will make the most important decision of their life for eternal life. And for the Christian, Lord, I want to pray and ask And I ask this for myself as well, because we see what's happening and we see the direction it's heading and we see what's coming. And for us, there's never been a time ever before, nor will there ever likely be again, where we as your people need to put our trust in you. It's not what's coming, it's who's coming. And who's coming is you, Jesus. You're coming. And Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.